We are continuing in the book of Mark, and I want to read beginning with verse 22. And just for a little bit of background now, we had the account of where Jesus came into Jerusalem and purified the temple. He first came in the afternoon before and looked it all over and weighted in the balances and found it wanting. And then he came the next morning in to do that job. And as he came in, he saw that fig tree that was there professing the possibility of fruit and yet having nothing their own, nothing but leaves. And so he cursed that fig tree and then went on into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple and went back that night out again to the Mount of Olives. And this is the Passion Week, and we're moving on in. This is Tuesday now of the Passion Week, and just a couple days or so before the crucifixion. Now, when they, in verse 20, the next morning, after the first morning, of course, he had cursed the tree, the next morning, it says in verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away, seeming somewhat surprised by that response. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask thee now tonight that the Holy Spirit may teach us and instruct us. And Father, we ask thee that you would help us in the area of faith. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please thee. Therefore, faith is something we desperately need. We need to have in order to please thee. And to please thee, Lord, ought to be the desire of our heart. We trust that it is. So we ask thee now that you would help us with our faith, teach us. May we learn some things that will be a help to us from this passage tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter, having pointed out to the Lord that which they all saw as they came in that second morning of the week, that the fig tree was dried up or withered up from its roots, the whole tree was withered, Jesus uses this occasion for a lesson on faith. He didn't explain to the disciples the purpose of the cursing of the fig tree. Either they understood it or he figured they'd understand it later. But he didn't explain it. There's no attempt to explain why he cursed the fig tree. That question is not talked about or brought up. Maybe some have said that they possibly understood because of the many references in the Old Testament to Israel and the fig tree and that relationship, that possibly they understood. I don't think so, personally, because they didn't understand anything else that was in the Old Testament at this point. But I think Jesus knew that they would eventually come to understand why he cursed the fig tree. So his lesson that he teaches them really has nothing to do with why he cursed the fig tree, it has to do with the curse and his ability to curse the fig tree. The power that he demonstrated in cursing the fig tree. That's what Jesus deals with here. And so in verse 22, he answered Peter by saying unto them, have faith in God. Now, in other words, that is kind of a rebuke to Peter for being surprised that the fig tree was withered. Hadn't he heard Christ curse it? Wasn't he there when Christ said, no one eat fruit on you anymore? He heard the curse pronounced. Why was he surprised when God answered his prayer and the tree was cursed? That's the thing here. And I'm afraid that the biggest problems we have, I know myself personally, and it's been true over the years, and is either being surprised sometimes when God does answer my prayer, or questioning myself concerning whether or not I have faith when I pray, when I ask the Lord for something. Do I really have faith? And so Jesus said to Peter, basically, have faith in me. I'm God. Have faith in me. I can curse the fig tree. I created it. In other words, you should get this frame of mind that when you ask things in the will of God, you can have whatever you ask, whatever you desire. And so, I have the power, or I have the faith to, when I ask the Father to curse the fig tree, when I pronounce that curse upon it, you should have expected that it would happen. Now, see that, you know, you have to get out of the negatives. We have to think outside of the negatives in order to ask in faith or to pray in faith or to get things in faith. And so I want us to look from these lessons to gather some things about faith from this. First, let me read a quote by Bishop J.C. Ryle. He said, according to our faith will be the degree of our peace, our hope, our joy, our decision in Christ's service, our boldness in our confession of Christ, our strength in work, our patience in trial, our resignation in trouble, our sensible comfort in prayer. All will hinge on the proportion of our faith. Now, as we've said so many times, there is no substitute for faith. We ought to desire faith. We ought to want to have our faith grow and increase so that when we pray, when we come to God in prayer, we can pray in faith and get the answer to our prayer. Now, faith, and we touched on some of these things and in this discussion in some weeks past. But one thing I want to reiterate from that is that faith is omnipotent when it is faith in God. Now, what our faith doesn't do, in other words, if we say to this mountain, be thou removed, it's not our faith itself that moves the mountain, but the faith is in God, who is omnipotent and can move mountains. We must understand that the faith does not give us some kind of superpower that to use as we want to use and as we see fit. This is the kind of thing that some of these pagans, they teach it that the person himself, it doesn't have to go through the Father necessarily. I've got the faith. And so I can say this and I can say that and it'll happen. All our faith goes through the Father. We're not eliminating God whenever we speak of having faith. But we're putting that confidence, that trust in the God who is omnipotent and can do all things. And so faith is omnipotent. That is, it can do anything because it trusts in the God who is the God of the impossible. Now, notice that he encouraged the disciples to have faith in God. How do you do that? I remember one time years ago talking with Carolyn's mother, Ms. McVeigh. And I don't know, we often had good conversations about the Word and things like that when we were there or she was here or whatever. But I remember one time, I think I'd mentioned that I'd preached on faith. And she said to me, very much in earnest, and she said, how do we get it? How can we get faith? Well, she understood, knew, of course, but still, we understand and know, but we still ask, and why can't I have more? I want to have faith. I want to have great faith. I want to be able to pray and get answers to prayer and see God move and see God work in things. I want to have faith. How do I get faith? Well, Jesus said, have faith. Have faith in God. He said, if your faith is just as a grain of mustard seed, it doesn't have to be, it's not, the point of faith is not how big it is, but the one it's in. And a little bit of faith in God can do great things. See, we want it to grow. We want to have great faith, but even a little faith in a great God can get much accomplished. Now, we know that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So, the source of faith, the thing that builds us in faith, the thing that strengthens us in faith, is the Word of God. And my answer to you would be, if you ask me, how do I get faith, is to get it from God's Word. Study it, read, digest it, meditate upon it, and ask the Lord to help it to grow. But it comes through hearing the Word of God. Now, one of the biggest problems that we have today is in the area of hearing. Why is it that it's so difficult to get children to listen? And why is it, it's the same reason that it's so difficult to get us to listen? It's not an easy thing. It takes concentration in order to hear. Concentration is a thing that's almost gone. There's very little of it left anymore. Do you know why? That there are no 30-game winners in baseball anymore. It's not because the batters are better. It's because men have less ability to concentrate. To pitch baseball, you have to concentrate. You have to completely absorb your mind. I mean, it has to be taken with a little thing up there called a batter's box. That is, between the knees and the letters. And 17 inches wide. And you've got to live with that in your head. The only thing you think about as a pitcher is that batter's box and where the ball's going to be across that batter's box. And it has to consume you. It has to take you over. I remember the last 30-game winner was Danny McLean. And he won, I think, 31 or 32 in 67, 68, somewhere there. And I'll never forget reading his answer to a reporter who asked him, last year you had a bum season, didn't win 20 games. This year you set a modern record with number of wins. What is the difference between last year and this year? He said one word, concentration. Concentration. Okay? And the reason children don't learn anymore is they don't hear. The reason children don't get things in class is they don't listen. The reason we get so little from the Word of God is because we don't hear. We don't listen. You see, we aren't trained that way anymore. And I want to say something here that has to do with the education that most of us grew up in, and that is education of the public schools. And the public school education affects people a lot more than they think. I hear people say, oh, well, it won't hurt for my child to be in the public school. If it goes a year or 2 years or whatever, or maybe, you know, we have a good home, so what's the public school going to do? It's not going to hurt my child to be in public school. I got news for you. You don't even know the first thing about what goes on and what the thing's about. The teachers don't either. Most of the public school teachers don't realize how they're corrupting kids. A lot of the principals and don't. But I'll tell you, people who do know what they're doing, and that's the educators in the colleges and universities that turn out the teachers, they know what they're doing. And they know what they're turning out. And they know that these teachers are turned out to approach students and to deal with students on an emotional level, not on an intellectual level. You just don't deal intellectually very little anymore. Now, there may be some colleges, some places, and some teachers who still try to do that sort of thing, but most of education is what we call today effective education. Effective. A-F-F-E-C-T-I-O-N. That, see, the affection. It has to do with the emotion. And the whole thrust of their education is geared at the emotional level. Education today is geared at the emotional level. And because of that, you see, you don't have to listen, you just feel. Experience. Enjoy. And it comes at you from that level, from the emotional level, doesn't it? You see, education, biblical education, is not affective, but effective. Just the difference in the first letter. Effective education is you take truth and you teach it, and it will produce results. Your appeal is not on an emotional level. The appeal of the Word of God is not on an emotional level. It's on an intellectual level. It's on a level that's higher than, it's a higher element in man than his emotions. But education today, and it has been for many, many years, has changed from teaching on a mental level, on an academic level, you see, from trying to reach the brain and the mind of students to just simply appealing to an emotional level in them. And that's why you can't have revival anymore. The people in the pews have been trained to respond emotionally. See? Not from the mind and the heart. and listen from the ears. Let me feel it. Let me experience it. And that's the approach, you see. And that's the reason why it's so hard to have revival and to get people to hear. You see, the scripture says that we are to have faith in God. Now that hits us not on an emotional level, but it hits us in our mind. We have to concentrate our mind upon God, resting in Him, realizing who He is, knowing what His Word has said, and say, Lord, I trust You. Lord, I put my faith in You. I put my self in Your hands. I believe You. I trust You. Your will is perfect. Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven, Father. I hear You. Listen, speak to me. Thy servant heareth. See? God, that's where God deals. He doesn't come in to you, speak to you on an emotional level. That's a charismatic way. The public school is the problem with the whole thing. And it does it through philosophy and through its approach of teaching. And that's the reason, but to get Christians even awakened to that sort of thing is just impossible. They just don't want to recognize that the corruption has come through teaching methods, not through teaching content. It's come through methods. The way, how that they teach, not what they teach. What they teach is not what has corrupted, but it's how they teach it. The part of man that they appeal to. The emotional level of man. And so we're not trained to hear. We're not trained to listen. Children are not trained to listen. You speak to them and say, do this and do this, and they just go on about doing what they're doing. Okay? Hey! Don't speak to you but once, babe. And when I speak, jump and hop, because I said it, and that's all I'm going to say it. Next time we go to the woodshed. I only speak once. Then we go to the woodshed. You'll learn that when I speak, I mean what I say. You better listen. Children aren't trained that way today. Children aren't trained in home that way today. Only speak once. You see? They've never heard authority. They've never felt it. They've never experienced it. That's the reason they have no fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Because they've never experienced authority in this life. Well, if kids stay around me very much, they're going to experience it. I can tell you that. They're going to experience it. And they're going to find out what it means to be spoken to and not spoken to again, and you better get it. You better do it. Now, if you don't teach that way, and if you don't expect children to listen to you, they won't listen to you. Because they're going to follow the path of least resistance. And it's a whole lot simpler to respond to things on an emotional level than it is on a level of hearing the Word of God. And so that's why faith is such a small thing today. Why there is so little faith is because of public education. That's why. They have taught us not to hear. They've taught us not to listen. One thing about the old education, back in the days of the hickory stick and all those things, one thing about it, it taught the right principles of listening. And you listen to what the teacher said, you better. And that teaches you to listen to God. Because when God speaks, did you know if you don't have a love for truth, you're going to go to hell? Did you know that? Do you know that anybody who doesn't have a love for truth is going to go to hell? And how do you get a love for truth? By teaching to listen. Teaching to listen. We just have failed to teach listening skills to children. We start at home and they don't have to listen to us. And that's what's missing, the reason we don't have any faith. The reason our faith is so small and our faith is so little. Our faith comes by hearing. You see, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you haven't been trained to hear, then you're not going to hear the Word of God or anything else. And that's where our problem comes from today. Jesus said to these disciples, have faith in God. You heard me curse. Don't be surprised that it happened. Have faith in God. Now, see, faith accomplishes the impossible. Moving mountains is God's specialty. No problems with God to move mountains. Jesus said, you could say to this mountain, he's talking about the Mount of Olives, you say to this mountain, be cast into yonder sea. Now, he may have been from there talking about the Sea of Galilee. He may have been talking about the Dead Sea. He may have been talking about the Mediterranean Sea. It really makes no difference. God can throw it 100 miles. Easy, he can throw it 10 or 15. It makes no difference if God's going to move a mountain, how far he's going to move it, because he's the God of the impossible. You see. And so Jesus was talking. Now, he was talking about a literal mountain. If you have faith, and you do not doubt in your heart, you can say to that mountain, mountain, be moved and cast into yonder sea, and it will happen. Now that's what Jesus said, and Jesus wouldn't lie to us. Jesus said, that's what faith will do. Now, you said you can't doubt in your heart, but that's what faith will do, the impossible. Because faith rests in the God of the impossible. You see, that's what we must keep in mind. Believing in God's ability is our responsibility. We have to believe in God's ability. Now, faith is the opposite of doubt. Jesus said, shall not doubt in his heart. Faith is the opposite of doubt. Doubt and faith are arch enemies. Someone said, doubt knocks on the door, faith opens the door, and nobody's there. I like that. You know, the old devil comes and he starts bothering you and he tries to make you doubt and tries to make you question God and just really works at you, and you open the door. You see, he's knocking, he wants in, but you open the door with the Word of God in your mouth. And when you open the door, nobody's there. Because you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And the devil is the author of doubt. And God's the author of faith, trust, and confidence in him. Faith is the opposite of doubt. Faith always operates in harmony with the will of God. Now, if anybody thinks that what Jesus said is simple and that we think of the history of the church and how many mountains you've ever known being cast into the ocean. Have you ever seen any mountains cast into the ocean? Well, now why would Jesus say such a thing as this if there's not going to some of them be cast in? Now, mountains, of course, he's talking about the physical mountain, but there are also mountains that are not physical mountains. They're opposition to the work of God. They're mountains of opposition. They're mountains that are roadblocks for the work of God, that stand in the way, and they're roadblocks and need to be moved in answer to prayer. So they're more than just physical mountains. They're those spiritual mountains that are there that, by the grace of God and in harmony with the will of God, have been removed as God's people have prayed. But there's one thing about God's people. We have to pray in the will of God. Now, we may pray for a mountain to be removed and not knowing whether it's God's will or not. And that happens. We don't always know what God's will is in the thing. But if we are earnest and we want the will of God, you see, in the Lord's Prayer, part of the prayer was, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And so the child of God wants the will of God to be done on the earth. And if moving this mountain is in that will, then we want that mountain moved. But if moving that mountain is not in God's will, then we don't want that mountain moved. To a child of God, when God gives a no answer, we are to be satisfied with that. If we know, in fact, that God has given a no answer in a particular thing. Now, as long as we don't know, then we can continue to pray and seek the Lord about it. But the will of God has to be the consuming thing in a Christian's life. That which pleases God, that which is His will, is our desire, should be our desire. And so we don't want something done that's not in harmony with His will. Because you see, God's will is always best. It brings glory to God, and it works for our good. And that's what we ought to want. We ought to want the glory of God. We want Him to be praised, honor to be brought to His name, and the best for the work of God and for the people of God. And those two things are always in harmony. If it's in the will of God, then it's best for the people of God. And so, Jesus is not teaching us to be some kind of rebels with some kind of a tool or sword in our hand that we can take. No, that's not the way it works. We always work in harmony with and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with us. And so we have to want and desire the will of God in all things that we pray. Now, notice Jesus said in verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now, that looks like, on the surface, an open door for people just to dote upon their flesh and to get what they want in the flesh. And that certainly is not what Jesus is saying. And anybody who thinks they're going to use prayer in that regard, they just don't understand prayer. You know, prayer today is, there's very little praying in the will of God done today. There is so much praying. Everybody's praying about everything. I mean, anything comes up from the politicians to the crooks and everybody else. I mean, pray about it. Pray about this. Pray about that. Ask for this. Ask for that. And most prayer doesn't get out of the room as far as getting answers is concerned, because it is so selfish and self-centered and so desirous of something that I want. I don't know whether God wants it or not. I'm not really concerned whether God wants it or not. I want it. And so, whether it's somebody healed or a new car or whatever it might be, I want it. I want it. You know. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking if you don't know what God's will is about a thing. So He says, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, here's the secret. If you can believe God for it, it is in God's will. If you can't believe God for it, it is not in God's will. You see, we are not going to be able to believe God for something that is not in His will. That's the way things are hooked up. But if we are praying and it is in God's will, then we can believe. Now, this is the area we fail in the most, I'm afraid. I mean, it's obvious, I think, that if it's not in the will of God, we're not going to get it. We can pray and pray, but we're not going to get it. But if it is in the will of God, then we need to pray, and we need to ask God to increase our faith, and to help our faith, because here is the place we need to function. This is the place where we need to operate, right here in harmony with the will of God. For instance, we may pray here in the ministry that the Lord would help us to sell a piece of property. Well, we don't know whether that's in the will of God or not in the will of God. But when we pray for money for the payroll or money for the bills, we know that God doesn't want His name brought down by not having money to meet expenses, pay bills, and things like that. So there may be some lessons that we need to learn about how to do things differently, to make things differently, and we need to have our ears open to those things. But we can pray and ask God in faith to do that which we know is His will. See, I think it's proper, for instance, to pray for lost people that we know that are lost. It's not God's will that any perish. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody you pray for is going to be saved, because that person may not believe. But at least we know what we've got a clean thing, you know, area to pray. We're praying in the will of God first, not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we don't pray for lost people just so that they won't go to hell. We pray for lost people that they may bow the knee to Jesus so that He can get glory. Okay? That's why we're praying. You say, yes, but I'm thinking about on my side. I don't want them to go to hell. Well, fine. I don't want them to go to hell either, but we ought to be more concerned about the glory of Jesus Christ than we are whether they go to hell or not. Now hear me. We ought to be more concerned about whether God gets glory, Jesus Christ gets glory, than whether they go to hell or not. Because this is what is important to the Christian, is that glory come to our Lord. That whatever happens brings glory and honor to His name. That's the important thing. Is He going to be glorified? Not if I'm going to get my need met, is so-and-so going to get their need met, is so-and-so going to, this going to happen to this one, he's not going to die, he's going to live, or what? That's not the, is God going to get glory? If we're not in it for that, we're not in it. See? This is what prayer is about. The glory of God. The glory of God. And our faith brings glory to God. If we can have faith and ask in faith and the answer comes, then God's glorified. You can always be sure that whenever God answers prayer, He's going to get glory from it. And that's what we desire. That's what we want. And so you might as well shake up your thinking and turn it around. If you're not praying in the proper approach, we need to remember that, because so often we just kind of pray for what it is we desire without any thought as to whether or not it will bring glory to God or not. Now, as I said, many times we desire things and we ask. We are to ask. If the desire is there, we're to ask. And to ask, as long as the desire is there, we're to ask. You see? But as God reveals and shows us that that is not His will, or it's not His purpose, then we are not to continue when we understand that. Now, faith does not dwell in an unloving and unforgiving heart. And Jesus said in the last point here, in verse 25, 26, when ye stand praying, forgive. Now, it doesn't mean that the only way you pray is standing, because the other places they kneel and pray. This is just saying, if you're standing, praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So when you stand to pray and you're desirous of something and God lays upon your heart, it comes to your mind that your brother has aught against you, or that you have had an unforgiving spirit or heart or attitude toward another Christian, and your heart's not right. See, if your heart's not right with your fellow man, then it's not going to be right with God. You can't be right with God and wrong with man. You can't do that. And so, he says, when you stand to pray and you're wanting to have faith, and you wanted to believe God, and you wanted to ask God, and you realize that you haven't been loving, you haven't been forgiving, and you haven't had the kind of spirit you ought to have toward other Christians and toward the saints, then just get that right first. Just stop right there and get that right, you see, because God is not going to hear you and forgive you if you've been unforgiving in your own heart and mind. So, faith. Have faith in God. Now, Jesus taught this, taking this opportunity with his disciples here. He has said so much about faith over the book of Mark as we've studied it, and how many times he's got on them for their little faith and not having faith. And so he uses this opportunity where he cursed the fig tree to show the power that is in prayer. If we are in the will of God and we are praying in harmony with that will. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Father, without faith, it's impossible to please you. Help our faith. Increase our faith, Father. Oh, help us to believe and have believing hearts. And help us to understand, Lord, how to pray. Lord, as we come to prayer, we desire things, and there's so many things we need, this ministry needs, and we want to see your name glorified here. Oh, Lord, help us to pray in faith. Help us to have faith in God. It's your will that we have faith in God. Help us to have that faith. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you.